If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to Jeremiah chapter 31. And if you're marking places in your Bibles, you might as well find the book of Romans and Luke. We'll kind of make our way there through the service. If you don't have a Bible, the words will actually be on the screen. But we would love for you to have a Bible, and we'd love to give you a Bible. If you don't have one, you can stop by the Next Steps desk. I always encourage you to bring your Bible, not your device, just so that distractions are limited in that way. I mean, I certainly read the Bible on my device and different things like that too, and I'm glad that we have that available to us, but there's just something about holding a copy of God's Word for us this morning. As we look at Jeremiah, maybe you're not as familiar with who he is. Jeremiah was a prophet in the Old Testament, and he's categorized for us as one of the major prophets, and it doesn't mean that he was necessarily more important than what is categorized as a minor prophet, but when you look through the scripture, you see major prophets and minor prophets based on the length of their message to the nations. And we're actually going to be looking at the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. I'm so grateful today that we're getting to celebrate the taking of the Lord's Supper together. And we're going to be doing that at the end of our service. And it's always special when we get to do that. And I guess probably as Baptists, we don't do it enough sometimes. You know, Baptists live their lives in quarters because our Sunday school material comes quarterly. And so Baptists got in this rhythm and routine of taking the Lord's Supper every quarter, whether we needed it or not, you know, because it was what you should do in a quarter. And we've tried to incorporate that a few more times in our services because I think it's a great reminder for us. And as I was thinking about what it meant for us to take the Lord's Supper today, my mind was really drawn to what it means for us to live in the new covenant. And if we're going to live in the new covenant, we need to understand the old covenant and see that. And what a covenant is, if I could just quote for you from the New Bible Dictionary of Theology, it's something that conveys the idea of a solemn commitment, guaranteeing promises or obligations undertaken by one or both parties. So it's something that we see in the scripture often. This word is used hundreds of times in the scripture as it's talked about in the covenants. And it's important to understand that in the Bible, when it comes to covenants, what we always see is that God is initiating something with a group of people and we have the opportunity to respond to it. When God was with Adam and Eve, there's the what's called the Adamic covenant given to Adam. When God meets with Abraham, the Abrahamic covenant given to Abraham, and Abraham responds to this. And then God chooses a people for himself from Abraham's line, and he chooses them to come out of Egypt, right? And he makes this covenant with them in Exodus, and he gives them the Ten Commandments, and then actually more commandments beyond that, but the Ten Commandments are kind of the underpinnings of everything that he's going to do with his people. And he initiates, and they respond in Exodus by saying, everything that the Lord has said, we're going to do. They meant it. They never did it. And so the Lord speaks to Jeremiah, this prophet, to Israel, and they're having this big problem with the covenant that God has given them. They're not living out the covenant. In fact, they're breaking it. And every time they come to worship, they're actually breaking it. And Jeremiah is going to speak to them about how, as they come into the worship of God, they're profaning the temple with the sacrifices, because right outside the temple, they're worshiping all kinds of false gods. One of my favorite passages of scripture comes from the Psalms. It was one of my grandmother's favorite passages of scripture. She died before my grandfather did. And on the tombstone at her burial place, we just saw it this past week. Our family was visiting the area where my parents, or my dad actually had grown up. And on her tombstone, I looked to the hills. From whence comes my strength? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. And all my life, I always thought that was like, you, You know, growing up in the mountains of East Tennessee, you look to the mountains and you just see they're immovable, and that's not what that passage of scripture means at all. The writer is looking around going, I look up to these hills and all these people are worshiping in these high places. All these awful things, they're profaning the name of the Lord. And I wonder where my strength is going to come from as I see the world worshiping these other things. And he says, he just doubles down, my help doesn't come from that, it comes from the Lord, the maker of all of these things that I see. And so Jeremiah begins to call the people to repent. And he's warning them of coming judgment and exile that is to come. And right up into the last minute, despite the constant rejection from Israel and their leaders, he preaches to them. And then in the middle of this chaos that ensues in exile and they're taken away, even in the middle of that, Jeremiah begins to preach hope to them. And I want you to see that in Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah chapter 31. It's such a beautiful passage of scripture for us to read because it speaks of the hope that these people needed in their lives, and I believe we need it in our lives as well. In Jeremiah 31, verse 31, he says, look, the days are coming. This is the Lord's declaration, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. This one will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors on the day I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, even though I am their master, the Lord's declaration. Instead, this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, the Lord's declaration. I will put my teaching within them and will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. So the Lord, in the middle of this exile, in the middle of this chaos that has ensued in their lives, in the middle of judgment that has come because the people have broken the old covenant time and time again, the Lord says a new covenant is coming. Now, did you notice something that Jeremiah said that's very important? He said, this covenant isn't going to be like the last covenant. I'm going to do something different. He says, in the old covenant, I gave the law to Moses. Do you remember that when they came out of Egypt, Moses is with the people, and God calls Moses up on Mount Sinai, and he tells the people, stay away. There's going to be a holy day that's coming. I'm going to give my word, my law, to Moses. And do you remember what they did? They actually put barriers around the mountain and told the people, don't approach. And Moses even said to them, make sure that you treat this day so holy, you don't even have intimate relations with your wife. Make sure on this day you abstain from that. This day is holy, it's set apart. And Moses is given the word. And as he comes back, all of the people say, this is great. We love what the Lord has said. We're going to do everything that the Lord has said. We're going to take these Ten Commandments. We're going to take the laws that the Lord gives us, and we're going to keep them. That was the covenant. The Lord initiates, and you follow by keeping and obeying the word. Now, they'd seen God's power in many ways that I guess the rest of us could really only dream of, right? They had seen God take them without any military might. They had been freed from years of slavery in Egypt without any military might. And when they were backed against the Red Sea, they saw God do something incredible. God parted the sea and they walked across on dry land. They were going to see God do incredible things in the wilderness. Do you remember when God provided water for them from the rock? Do you remember when they didn't have food? God provided it for them. Manna came from heaven. And yet, they failed to obey God. How did they fail to obey God? They worshiped other idols. It didn't take them long. They worshiped other idols. They created a golden calf and said, this is the Lord our God who brought us out of the land of Egypt. This is him. No, they were taking something created and worshiping it instead of worshiping the creator. They profaned the temple. At some points throughout their history, they even set up these Asherah poles in the temple and worshiped them. So it leads us to kind of ask, well, what was wrong with this old covenant? Nothing. Have you ever dated someone and maybe heard them say this? You know, it's really not you, it's me. Right? It's not you, it's me. That's kind of what is happening here. It's not God, it's us. It's not God, it's us. It's really that we can look at him and see that there's nothing wrong with the old covenant. It's us. We are powerless to keep it. The old covenant was perfect, but we weren't. And try as we might, we never could get it right. And maybe you felt the weight of that on your shoulders like I have, of trying to do the right thing. And you try to do it, and you don't understand why you can't do it. Well, if you have your Bibles and you marked Romans and you turn over there to Romans chapter 7, you discover this explicitly spelled out for us by the Apostle Paul. Now, the Apostle Paul, I mean, would we maybe say that he's one of the greatest Christians that has ever lived? That's a fair statement, isn't it? He wrote more than half of the New Testament. I mean, it's incredible. The number of books that he wrote, the influence that he had on the church. And yet there's this deep moment of confession for him in Romans 7 that I believe every one of us can identify with. In Romans 7 and verse 21, he said, "So I discover this law. When I want to do what is good, evil is present with me. For in my inner self, I delight in God's law. But I see a different law in the parts of my body, waging war against the law of my mind, and taking me prisoner to the law of sin in the parts of my body. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So then, with my mind, I myself am serving the law of God, but with my flesh, the law of sin." Can you relate? It's a great thing that he's saying here, and it explains it so perfectly for us. And I read these words, and even in this past week, I see it at work in my life. Do you see it at work in your life as you look back over the week? Maybe you understand it like this. When you say, "I'm not going to think about that. That's not good for me to think about." And then you think about it. Maybe you say, "I'm not going to watch that. I don't need to watch things with these types of themes. I really need to be a better consumer of media so that I'm not influenced by those things." And then you find yourself doing it again. Or maybe you say, "I'm really going to love my neighbor this week." And then you see them and you're reminded of all the annoying things that they do. I'm speaking hypothetically. I love my neighbors. They're wonderful. If you're watching today at home, I'm very grateful for you. But don't you feel that way? That person in your life at work, I'm really going to love them this week. I had a friend one time and we were in a store watching a mother try to take care of a child that was having a toddler tirade. Can anybody ever remember having that in your life? And this guy looked at me and he said, "There's nothing like being with a nerve plucker." And I said, "A nerve plucker?" He said, "That kid right there is plucking his mom's nerves so bad. And she's holding it together pretty good, don't you think?" You see that person, they're a nerve plucker. Ding, ding, ding. Just picking at you. I'm going to really honor the Lord in my giving this week. I'm going to give of my time. I'm going to give of the treasure the Lord has given. I'm going to obey him in that. And then you immediately find yourself going, but I really need to buy this. Can you relate to what Paul is saying? He says in verse 22, "In my inner self, I delight in God's law. But I see a different law in the parts of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and taking me prisoner to the law of sin in the parts of my body." I bet you feel this way too, don't you? I want to do what is right. I want to do what is right. I think about that all the time. I have the best intentions of doing what is right. But maybe you had a grandmother like I did that would tell you and remind you, The road to hell is paved with what? Good intentions to do something good. Right, we all have this intentionality in us. I'm going to do the right thing. I want to do the right thing. I mean, when I read the Bible or I listen to a pastor preaching a message, I hear those things and I'm like, I love this. Lord, I love your word. Yes, pastor, I'm gonna do that. Amen. And immediately my mind wanders to sin as soon as I leave the building. I put my Bible down and my mind wanders to sin. And so I'm just like Paul. And I think that's why Paul cries out in verse 24, "What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death?" You see, Paul understood the old covenant perfectly. He was a Pharisee. He'd studied the old covenant with his whole life. He knew every law that there was, and he had done his best in his life to keep every one of those laws. And yet, the more he tried, the more, like us, he found himself lacking. And he looks at that, and he goes, I'm ruined. What a wretched man I am. What he's saying is, I'm in a state beyond repair. There's nothing I can do. And he says, who can save me? Who can rescue me from this? How can I get out of this mess that I'm in? And in verse 25, he gives us the answer, doesn't he? When he says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then in my mind, I myself am serving the law of God, but with my flesh, the law of sin. And this is exactly what Jeremiah was prophesying, wasn't it? He was prophesying that Jesus was going to come and make the new covenant with us, and he would be able to keep the law of God, and he would be able to die in our place. Now, you remember our study of Philippians, we learned why this was very important, that Jesus Christ was fully God and fully man. Because if he's fully man but not fully God, he's just like us. He can't keep the law of God perfectly. He can't keep the covenant. And so there's no remedy for us there because just like us, he's falling into that trap. And yet he was fully God and fully man. So he was perfectly able to keep the law of God. Now, if he's just fully God and not fully man, we have another problem because he can't identify with us in our weakness. He can't understand what it's like to be tempted, and yet he was tempted in every way, and he did not sin. So fully God and fully man, he came. And so we go back to Jeremiah. Read this again in verse 33. Instead, this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, the Lord's declaration. I will put my teaching within them and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. And when we read this, we see God in his great wisdom already had a plan in mind. And in just a few weeks, you're gonna see it even more clearly that this plan existed from the very beginning in the book of Genesis. As we go through a quick study of the beginnings of Genesis, what God is going to do is send Jesus Christ to live and die in our place. Jesus kept the law perfectly. He even said it himself. Remember in Matthew 5 in the Sermon on the Mount, he said, don't think I came to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. I did it all. And he says, every jot, every tittle, every little piece of it is what he's saying. Every little mark, I fulfilled every part of it. I did it. It's the first time it's ever happened. And it ushers in a fundamental change. Because of the work of Christ, now for the very first time, we can keep the law. And that's going to come and it's going to change our hearts because without it, we have no hope of ever pleasing God. Now you have the Gospel of Luke open. Turn to chapter 22 because Luke's going to give us this real deep understanding from Jesus' own mouth about the new covenant. When we find Luke chapter 22, what's happening is this national celebration, a festival that was prescribed for all the Jews to participate in called Passover. You've probably heard of it from reading the Old Testament story in Exodus. In fact, the idea was that God was going to deliver his people with the last plague, the worst plague, the death of the firstborn. But God told his people that if they participated in the Passover and trusted him, the death angel would not visit their home. You remember what they had to do? They didn't have time to let the bread have leaven in it and rise. They baked cakes of unleavened bread. They slaughtered a spotless lamb, and they put the blood on the sides and on the top of the door frame over their home. And when the death angel came, it passed over their homes. Now, this memorial was given to the nation of Israel to celebrate every year as a remembrance to what God had done. And each year, the Jews celebrated this. It included a meal of unleavened bread to remind them of what had happened in the haste that they had left, and a lamb just like they had done all the way back in Egypt. And so we find in Luke 22, verse 7, this happening. Let's read it. Then the day of unleavened bread came when the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John saying, "Go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover." "Where do you want us to prepare it?" they asked. "Listen," he said to them, "when you've entered the city, a man carrying a water jug will meet you. Follow him in to the house that he enters. Tell the owner of the house, 'The teacher asks you, where's the guest room where I can eat the Passover with my disciples?' Then he will show you this large furnished room upstairs. Make the preparations there." So they went and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. So they're just about to go through this ancient ritual that they're celebrating God passing over them and putting judgment on others. And they do this very kind of tactile thing that appeals to all of their senses. You don't take blood and slaughter an animal and not have a reaction to it, right? You don't have these cakes that are so unusual. That's why we eat this bread. I mean, the bread doesn't taste good. It's not what you're used to, right? It's different. It reminds you of something. It takes you back to something. And that was happening for them. And they're going through this. And at this meal, when they're remembering God's gracious work of salvation in the old covenant with them, look at what Jesus says next in this chapter, verse 14. When the hour came, he reclined at the table and the apostles with him. Then he said to them, "I fervently desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And he took a cup, and after giving thanks, he said, "Take this and share it among yourselves. For I tell you, from now on, I won't drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread and gave thanks, broke it, gave it to them, and said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup after supper and said, "This cup is the new covenant of my blood, which is poured out for you. But look, the hand of the one betraying me is at the table with me. For the Son of Man will go away, it has been determined. But woe to the man by whom he is betrayed." Now, a few things are really important for what's being said here in this passage. The first, did you notice, is that he said his body was given for you. The sacrifice of the lamb given for the people. Now he says, my body is going to be given for you. We often think about this maybe in terms of like somebody determines to give their body to medicine after they die, or to be an organ donor, to give our body to science. And that body has some usefulness for a season, doesn't it? As doctors and scientists study it and try to help people, or they take an organ and they give it to someone who needs it. I mean, it's a beautiful thing. But even then, that body loses its usefulness after a while, right? I mean, there's nothing left for it. But when Jesus gives his body, it's good for all eternity. Because there's something that happens when Jesus gave his body. He was taking punishment that should have been ours. The prophet Isaiah talks about it like this when it says, we are healed by the stripes that were given to him. The judgment, the punishment that should have been ours was placed upon him. And so you think about it like this. Every time the whip crossed his back, that should have been you. Every time the thorn was dug a little deeper into the brow of his head, it should have been you. Every time he was spat upon or smacked or punched or his beard plucked, it should have been you. It should have been me. Instead, in those tortured hours, he was bearing the iniquity that should have been ours. Then he said, his blood was the new covenant poured out for us. This word poured out means to flow. We sing about it. We talk about the blood being poured out. It mingles down from the cross as they pierce his hands and his feet and they pierce his side and the blood and water flowed. And we're saved by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ the Lord. Now, this is what's so important. This is what you have to understand. When the new covenant's written on your heart, who did the acting? God. God so loved the world, he did what? Sent his only son. That whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. And this covenant written on our hearts, we don't have to die to our sins like Jesus had to die for them. He took that punishment. We die symbolically with him when we take his death and his burial and his resurrection, and we own that for ourselves. That's the good news. That's what the church began telling everyone is there's good news. No longer are we under the weight of the law. Christ has fulfilled the law. We now have the ability to keep the law because Christ is living in us. God has written it on our hearts. It's different. You see, I have to receive what Christ has done. I don't do it. I can't die for my sins. Christ has died for my sins. This church got so excited about this, they began calling this thing the gospel, the good news. That it was good news for everyone to hear that Jesus Christ had died for them and that his blood and his body had been given and had been shed and that this had been poured out for the transgressions of the world. And this became for them this great thing. And Paul talks about it. And I just want to read this because he talks about this idea of good news. And it's the word gospel. You'll hear it. Let me just read this for you. I want to make clear for you, brothers and sisters, the gospel I preached to you, which you received, on which you've taken your stand, and by which you are being saved. So he said, the way that you're saved is through this good news, this gospel that I gave you. If you hold the message I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I passed on to you as most important what I also received. Here's the gospel. This is the most important thing. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. That he was buried and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. And that he appeared to Cephas, that's Peter, and then to the 12. And then he appeared to other 500 other brothers and sisters at one time. And most of them are still alive, but some have fallen asleep. Paul says, here's the gospel. Jesus died for you. He was buried and he raised. And we've got proof. People saw him. Not just the apostles, but 500 other people. And there's some of those people alive, he says. And you guys who are reading this in real time, the Corinthian church, he says, you can go ask them. Jesus is alive. And that is the new covenant, the gospel, that God loved the world and gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. What do you do with that gospel? Have you believed it? Has God's covenant been written on your heart because of that gospel? Has there ever been a time in your life where you realized God did it all and you received the forgiveness that is ours in Christ Jesus because of his death and burial and resurrection? Have you ever given your life to Christ to receive the forgiveness of that gospel? If you haven't, my prayer for you today is that right now in this moment, maybe you would just say to the Lord, I believe Jesus is the Son of God who died for me. And I believe that he rose from the dead. And Father, I receive that gospel. Write it on my heart. The Bible says that if we confess Jesus as Lord and believe God raised him from the dead, there's no doubt about it that we will be saved. And so today you can know salvation if you believe that and you receive it. And that is the best news of all. That is the good news of the new covenant. Believers, this is an important reminder for us today that God has saved us through Christ. Not because of anything that we have done. And I'm just reminded that the only way in which we stand before the Lord today is through his grace. Saved by grace, we live by grace, we stand by grace, and we will endure by his grace. And so as we take the Lord's Supper in a minute, it's a good reminder for us to do what the Corinthian letter tells us to do, to make sure that we're living in a way that honors the Lord. It's a great time for us to just confess any sin that we have before the Lord and make sure that we are right before the Lord. And maybe you have felt like I have this past week, just like Paul talked about in Romans chapter 7. I want to do right. I do want to do right, but I'm doing this stuff. It's a great reminder. Thank you, Lord, that you have given me hope through Christ and that you have written your covenant on my heart. Lord Jesus, we thank you for that today, don't we? It's a good time for us to proclaim his death until he comes. And that part, until he comes, is really important. I'm sure over the last couple of weeks, you've watched the news and you have wondered as nations have arrayed themselves against Israel, is this the time that the Lord will come back? You don't have to worry about that. He'll make it really clear. We expect it. We're looking for it. We long for it. We can't wait for it. And so just like the early church has, and we continue this tradition, we say, come, Lord Jesus, come. And we proclaim his death knowing that he is coming again. And so I want to invite you now to bow your heads and let's enter a time of prayer. I want to invite our deacons to come and as we enter this time of prayer to just join us at the front. And Daniel's going to be playing for us. What have you done with the gospel? Have you received it? Are you a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? If not, why not? If you are a Christian today, is there anything standing in between your relationship with the Lord, any sin that you're harboring that needs to be confessed? Maybe today's just a great time to thank the Lord for his mercy again and his grace. Father, we echo what Paul says in Romans because every one of us feels the weight of what are we going to do? We can't get it right. And just about the time, Lord, we feel like we might want to give up, we're just reminded and we want to say again, thanks be to God who's made a way for us through Christ Jesus, our Lord. We thank you that the old covenant, the law taught us that we were incapable of doing all that you had commanded. And we praise you that in the new covenant, Christ has done it all. Father, we pray for the one in the room today who might not know you, that today would be the day of salvation. And we ask now, as we take this bread and this cup, that with thanksgiving we could proclaim your death again today until you come again for us. And we long for that day. We are humbled to be able to participate in this moment. And we're just reminded that we stand in your grace, Lord Jesus. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.